The Bible reading today is from Revelation, and there's two parts in chapter 21 and part in 22. Revelation chapter 21 from verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children." The next section describes the Bride of the Lamb, the New Jerusalem, and we continue the narrative at verse 22. "I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the lamp, the light of a lamp, or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. They will not need the lamp.
Thank you so much, Stella. Thanks for that reading. Before we look at that passage in some detail and a couple of others, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you that you are the one who is coming again. You are the one who is in control of this world. We pray that you would help us as we conclude this series on work and rest, that you would help us to understand your word and how to live it out in these days that we have ahead of us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I hope you've kept your Bibles open there at Revelation. And we're going to look at a couple of other passages as well, as I said. But just before stage four lockdown started, Sandy and I had a deck built in our backyard. We actually look forward to using that deck at some point in the future, being able to invite people over. But before the carpenter could do his bit, I had to excavate a fair bit of dirt, rock, and clay from part of the area, about a quarter of the area that we were using. Four of us, four men with mattocks and shovels, spent the best part of a day moving about 3 cubic meters of dirt, rock, and clay out of the way. By about lunchtime, I think we all had the same thought. Will this ever end? Will we ever be finished with this work? It was hard, tiring work, and we wanted it to end. I think there's a sense in which we as Christians think the same about work in general, that we tend to think that when Jesus returns and we enter his rest, work will end. Now, if you're looking at my title, you might think that I hold that idea as well, but I've actually been a little tricky with our English here, because the sense in which I'm using the word end today is, what is its ultimate purpose, or how will it be expressed when Jesus returns? Just as a brief recap, in the past 5 weeks, we've looked at the origin of work as created by God, and therefore it is good, but because of our fall into sin, it is now harder, more tiring, and more frustrating than it was meant to be. We looked at the weekly rest that God's put in place for our benefit. Then, on the one hand, we saw the positive side of work, how it is worthwhile to make good tables. But on the other hand, we then looked at the meaninglessness of work, that when we give work too much value, it actually loses all value. Last week, we thought about the difference that being in the gospel age makes to our work. Now, the Bible clearly tells us that Jesus will return to this earth one day to judge it and its people, and he will welcome home those who've trusted in him for their salvation. Because of that, as we conclude this series on work and rest, today I'm wanting to answer this question. What effect does Jesus' return have on our work right now? Or what difference does it make? But also, what effect does it have into eternity? So to answer that two-part question, I've got 2 points that I want to work through with you. The first thing to say in terms of work right now is that work is important, but not ultimate. Okay, so how do we know that our work now, remember, work can be paid, but it might be unpaid. So how do we know that our work now, whether it's paid or not, is important? Well, the first message in our series told us that all work is important because God invented it. He gave Adam work to do in the perfect garden. And so we acknowledge that work is good. But we also acknowledge, as I've already said, because of the fall, work is harder than God originally intended. Secondly, is the fact that any work that God approves of is beneficial to humanity. Therefore, work is good, work that God approves of. Think child raising. Think professions and trades that ensure that buildings and transport vehicles are well designed and well constructed. Think cleaners in hospitals. How good and important is their work? What about farming that produces food to eat? Formal teaching, whether it is general education or university or Bible college. These things and many others benefit humanity in many and various ways. They're things that God approves of, therefore they are good. So work, by and large, is good. Thirdly, we have this statement of Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. When we were with you, we gave you this rule, the one who is unwilling to work should not eat. Now, Paul was dealing with the idle and disruptive people in the church in Thessalonica. They seemed to have this idea that because Jesus was coming back very soon, within their own lifetime, they thought they didn't need to work. In fact, they thought that they could just kick back and relax and actually rely on others to look after them for nothing. But in verse 12, Paul says, such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food they eat, to work for the food they eat. In other words, in this gospel age, the Christian ought to keep busy, whether they are engaged in paid employment, volunteer work, home duties, gospel ministry. Friends, the type of work is not the issue. Faithful engagement in the work that God has called you to is the issue. Because all work that God approves of is important. Now, although work is important in the gospel age, in the context of Jesus coming back at some point in the future, work is not ultimate. What I mean is that whatever work you do now, that work is not your ultimate reason for existence. The Westminster Catechism, a 17th century document, it has questions and answers to a range of biblical topics. A great document to teach your kids the truths of the Bible. It tells us right at the start what our ultimate reason for existence as human beings is. There's the question, there's the answer. Man's chief and highest end, or we might say man's ultimate reason for existence, is to glorify God, to fully enjoy him forever. What this means is that while we can and should bring glory to God through our work, that work is not why we exist. Now, please listen carefully to what I'm going to say next and allow me to unpack what I mean by it before you shoot me down. There is a sense in which how we work is more important than what we do. First, please note that what I said is what is more important. I didn't say that how we work is important and what we do is not important. Of course, what we do is important. But secondly, we shouldn't claim that people can only bring glory to God through gospel-related work. Well, that's already been touched on, hasn't it, in our series. All work that God approves of, when it is done well and with the right attitude, will bring him glory. So doing your cleaning well brings glory to God. Driving the bus well brings glory to God, etc., etc. Now that said, it is also true to say that the only work that will have eternal impact is presenting the gospel of salvation through grace, by grace through faith in Jesus. Now, saying that does not mean that every Christian must be in full-time gospel ministry, but it is the responsibility of every believer to be involved in personal evangelism, to be able to give an answer for the hope that you have. So we need to balance those things. Thirdly, the reading from Revelation shows us that our final destiny as saved sinners is to live with God in eternity. Have a look again at Revelation 21, beginning at verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who is seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." One thing I want you to note there, besides the fact that we will live with God, which is a mind-blowing fact in and of itself, I want you to note that there is continuity between this age and the next, but there's also difference. See, verse 1 says that there will be a heaven and an earth like there is now, but they are new because in verse 5, God will make everything new. The old order of death, mourning and pain will pass away, and it will never be part of our experience again. That is what is ultimate for us. Not work, but living in a perfect new creation in the presence of God himself. He will be with us. He will be our God. We will enter God's Sabbath rest. But we also need to know that while work now is not ultimate, eternal rest does not mean eternal idleness. The first passage I want us to look at in relation to this claim is in Luke's Gospel. Flick over to Luke 19 in your Bible. And this is what was shared in the children's talk. In verses 11 to 27 of Luke 19, Jesus tells a parable to the people who were with him. He was at the house of Zacchaeus, and he tells this parable because the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. Sounds like the Thessalonians. The meaning of the parable of the miners is that the kingdom will not appear straight away. There will be a delay of unknown length between the time that the noble goes away to be proclaimed king and then returning to rule. 10 servants are given a mina each. Now, that is not a small amount of money. That's about 3 months' wages. They were each given the equivalent of 3 months' wages. And they're told to put the money to work until I get back, verse 13. When the king returns, he gets reports from his servants as to how well they've done putting the money to work. Now, the first two, they were diligent. They saw fruit for their labor and are rewarded by being given charge of 10 and 5 cities. Now, this is a parable. So we are not to think that heavenly rewards will involve ruling over heaps of cities depending on how successful we've been in our work now. But it does seem to suggest that some form of work will be part of the new heavens and the new earth. That's when Jesus returns as King to take us to live with him. So just keep that suggestion in your mind, the suggestion there will be some form of work in the new heavens and the new earth for God's people. And then turn back. I should have told you to keep a finger in Revelation. But turn back to Revelation 22. And I want you to look at verse 3. It ends with the words, "And his servants will serve him." Servants, the word says it all, doesn't it? They are those who serve or work for their master. What this tells us is that we, God's people, will serve or work for our master and king for all eternity. Now, before you get too depressed about that, remember, this is in God's perfect presence. We will have new bodies. That work, whatever it is, it will be joyful, non-wearying work. Why? Because of the words at the start of the verse. No longer will there be any curse. Now, I don't know about you, but I think they are some of the most wonderfully encouraging words just in general. But how good are they when we relate those words to our work? Remember what we learnt in the first message of this series that I mentioned at the start? Work was invented by God and is therefore good, but because of the fall, it's much harder. It's more tiring and more frustrating than it should have been. The fact that there will be no more curse in eternity means that whatever work we're doing in heaven, it will not be subject to that same difficulty, that same frustration that we experience often in our work here and now. I don't know if there's going to be landscaping to do out the back of God's house that Jesus is preparing rooms in for his people. But if there is landscaping to do, I'm looking forward to not getting tired from a day's work. I'm looking forward to my hands not getting blistered by the pick and shovel. Now, I can't tell you exactly what we'll be doing in serving our Creator and Redeemer because the Bible is not that specific. But whatever it is, whatever that work is, I expect that it will be enjoyable and it will be fulfilling in a way that is impossible here and now, because in eternity there will be no curse. Well, friends, how should we respond to this view of work now and into eternity? Well, as Christians, let me suggest that your first response should be a mixture of thankfulness and excitement in the work that you do now, because it is important. When you do your work well, with the right attitude, whether your work is paid or not, right now, it brings glory to God. But as good as work can be here and now, it is not ultimate. It is not the primary reason for our existence, because there's better to come. There's a new heaven and earth waiting for God's people, in which our work, our service to God, will be totally and forever enjoyable because it will be free from the curse that we currently labor under. So, friends, we need to maintain this balance between valuing our work now, but not valuing it so much that it becomes all-consuming and makes us forget that there is curse-free work to come. What if you're not a Christian? Well, let me ask you, does what I've just been talking about appeal to you? Is the idea of there being more purpose in your work right now than just getting tasks done, does that appeal to you? Is curse-free work in eternity something that you would like to experience? Well, you can be assured of both if you put your faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Friend, Christians acknowledge Jesus as Lord because we recognize that because he is God and will return as King, he is worthy of being in control of our lives. There's also the fact that as God, he actually knows what is best for our lives, and we surrender to his superior knowledge. Christians also acknowledge Jesus as Savior because we accept the presentation in the Bible of the human problem. The human problem of sinful rebellion against God's rule. That rebellion means that we're alienated from God and we need someone outside of ourselves to bring about reconciliation, to bring about a renewing of relationship, that relationship that humanity rejected in the Garden of Eden. Jesus Christ, the man born in Bethlehem, he did this by dying in our place on the cross. He paid the penalty for our sin, and when we trust in that sacrifice, God the Father accepts us back into relationship with himself. We have peace with God and are granted entry into his perfect presence when we leave this life and enter eternity. So friend, don't put it off. Turn from your rebellion against God and accept his right to rule over your life as your creator. Because, like in the parable, he's not a harsh ruler. Jesus said that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Friends, God loves his people and works for their good. So put your faith in him today. Find rest for your soul and purpose in your work. Purpose that brings glory to God right now, but also in eternity, when all together we will enjoy curse-free service in his perfect presence. Is that not something good to look forward to? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us work to do here on this earth, and that when we do it well, we bring glory to you. Thank you and praise you that our work now is important. But we also thank you for your revelation that tells us that our work is not ultimate. But what is ultimate is serving in your presence, your perfect presence for all eternity, where there is no more death, no more tears, no more pain, no more tiresome work, but that our work will be serving you, adoring you, loving you, praising you. Father, we pray that Jesus may come soon, that we may enjoy that fellowship with you soon. And we ask this in Jesus' great name. Amen.